With us this morning. This is a passage that we're looking at to wrap up chapter 1, and I want to give you the context of really what's going on, and at the same time give you the main thrust of what you should expect this morning. So in essence, the context here is Jesus calling his 12 disciples who are going to be with him. It kind of comes in a roundabout way, because it's not exclusively Jesus just going, say, I want you, and I want you, and I want you. Some of it is a bit organic because it moves amongst the disciples, as it were. So we're going to begin with John, because the disciples that we see in John are pilfered from John the Baptizer to join with Jesus. So that's the context of what's going on in the passage this morning. The thrust to me in many ways feels like evangelism, because there's this invitation to come and see, come and know Jesus. And, you know, we just had some prayer requests for people that didn't know the Lord, and we all have people like this in our families and in our friendships and whatever, in our circle, that need to know the Lord. And we can learn something from this morning about how we engage. Now, granted, in the text, we're talking about people who are already fairly spiritually attuned, because the people who come to be Jesus' 12 disciples, later the apostles, are all people who are already, they're heavily practiced in their Jewish faith, and they are looking for the Messiah. And some of the people that we are witnessing to have got their hearts quite hard to the Messiah, so not everything is going to immediately cross over into our context, but there is some that you're going to see there. So I hope that you're encouraged in that this morning. What I want to do to begin is just remind you some of John's purpose, at least in the opening chapters, if not in the context of the book, the Gospel of John. So looking at verses 14 and 16 of John chapter 1, we already studied this, so we're not camping here for more than just a second. But just to, it gets our minds and our hearts wrapped around what John is trying to do in presenting his gospel to us. He said, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling with us, and we saw his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And out of his fullness, verse 16 says, we have all received grace upon grace. And so John is trying to manifest to people in his writing, we saw the glory of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is what I'm trying to present to you in my gospel. That's what John's saying. He wants us to be able to see the glory of God in Jesus, even in the way that he chooses his 12. This is a part of who we see. And what we should be able to gain from what we see in Christ is grace upon grace, which is a glorious thing and a wonderful way to be able to start this morning. John chapter 1 has been heavy on John the Baptizer, different John, of course. But we're hearing his testimony, which is so vital because of the way that John goes about things. John is all about Jesus and what he does. He's not drawing people out to be baptized so that he can make a name for himself. He understands, I am the one, I'm the voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way, but I'm preparing the way for somebody else. And John, in his ministry, is keen to get out of the way so that Jesus becomes great, even if it means that he has to become less. And he is introducing his disciples to Jesus. You know, this is something that plays into where we are at. You might not think I have disciples like John had, but we have influence, don't we? We have areas of influence over co-workers or neighbors or children or whatever in our family, the people who follow us, people who listen to us. In our day and age, we don't think about disciples, we think about like influencers. You have influence, right? And so John had influence over this certain group, and he was telling them, you need to be checking out Jesus. You need to be giving your attention to Jesus. We can do the same thing. So we're looking at John chapter 1, starting in verse 35 to 36 and 37 here to get started. And we see John the Baptizer, you see his goal was all about Jesus. So verse 35, 36 and 37, it says, John was there with two of his disciples on this day. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said to them, look, it's the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So John, in his ministry, like when he sees Jesus, he's telling the people with him, look at that guy. Like, that's where you need to get your attention, on Jesus. And they left John. They left him. This has got to be a bit of a humbling experience. Because if you were a leader, like in your continuation in your ministry or your job depends on people following you or not, right? Can you imagine if, as a pastor, we want to have a church, we want to have a congregation, and if I kept telling you guys, you know, there's a really good church just down the street, you should check that out, and then everybody left. Well, then I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? Wouldn't have much going on for me. But this is what he's doing. Now, in some ways, like, it's going to be a little bit humbling for John, because they leave him. And his following is going to be dispersed, but he is encouraging it. You know, I really do think there are both pastors who make this mistake and also flocks, parishioners, sheep, church, who make the same mistake. Pastors who get so enthralled with the intention that they can get. I've always thought of these people like, in my mind, they're like glory thieves. When the whole point in their ministry is to be trying attention to the Lord Jesus Christ and glory to him. And they can draw a lot of attention to themselves. And they keep that. They keep that. Where glory should be going to God. And at the same time, there's lots of people who are enthralled by that too. And rather, like going to church where there's a minister who is all charisma, and they enjoy that so much, it gets lost in translation. Is this really about Jesus? Or is this all about the great good times we're having because that guy's an excellent speaker? Somewhere we got to be sure. We got to be sure. We're worshiping Jesus today. And it's about Jesus. And it's not about us. It's certainly not about me. So John's disciples left for Jesus. And one of the reasons that we can see in this text, one of the clues that this text is giving us, is because when John sees Jesus, he says, look at that guy, behold, he's the Lamb of God. And that meant something to John. It meant something to his disciples. What does this mean when he says to them, that guy is the Lamb of God? Well, so what? You could say, that guy sells Pepsi Cola. That doesn't mean I'm going to get up and go follow him. I know what that means. If you say that guy's giving away free Pepsis, well, I might follow him then. A little bit different. That guy is the Lamb of God. They said, well, good. We're done with you then. We'll go with him. What does that mean? He's the Lamb of God. That means he's the, you got to think about in their time, Old Testament temple history, right? The sacrifices of God. And people came and brought their lambs regularly. They brought their lambs to be sacrificed to God. In essence, John is speaking a language they understand, saying that is the sacrifice for God. That is the acceptable one for God. Now, he had already spoken to them about this just back in verse 29. I'm just going to flash back to verse 29, though we studied this in recent weeks. Verse 29, where John had another account. This passage began by saying the next day. So this is just the previous day when John was with his disciples and he saw Jesus and he said a very similar thing. John saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, look, it's the Lamb of God. And that time he expanded on it. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the one. He is the sin remover. That's what Lamb of God meant to him. The sin remover, which in essence means he is the Savior. He's the one we're looking for. He's the one that we need. Now, here's what's going to happen. In essence, we're talking about Jesus choosing his 12. And it almost seems like John starts choosing the 12 for Jesus first because he's telling his disciples, look at him. And some of them leave. They go. So some of these men come to Jesus. They come to Jesus and they want to see about him. Now, they went to Jesus and they asked. We'll go jump to verse 38 and 39. A few of these come to Jesus and they're asking him questions. 38 and 39, Jesus saw them come and follow him and he asked, what are you seeking? This is Jesus speaking to them. What do you want? What are you seeking? They said, teacher, where are you staying? That's what they want to know. So he said, come, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. This is I love this. There's, because in my mind, there's so much more going on here that just seems. It's almost like they're asking for directions, like what hotel are you staying at, or where are you, where's a good place to eat, and this kind of thing, where. But Jesus doesn't answer them really the way that they are asking, where are you staying? And he says, well, come, like follow me, come, and you will see. You know that Jesus has the exact same invitation for you today? Whatever your plans are for this afternoon, Jesus would like to interrupt that and say, you know what I'd really love for you today is just to come. Come spend some time with me. Like they did, spend the day with Jesus. Come. And you'll see. And he doesn't just mean, you'll see where I'm staying. You know what he means, right? He says, no, you'll see. If you come, spend the day with me, I'll open your eyes. You'll see like you've never seen before. You'll begin to truly see if you come, spend some time with me. Jesus has the same invitation for you this very day. Now, you know what? As we're just going to turn to John chapter 6. These disciples have come and they're seeking after Jesus and want to learn about him. But Jesus had encountered many times where people were seeking him with bad motives and for the wrong reasons. And those people don't really get to see. They don't really find what they're looking for. John chapter 6, 26 is an example. Jesus spoke to these people who were following him and he said, truly I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. He's saying, you people have come to me, and because he had fed them, fed the fish and the loaves, 5,000 people. He says, you just want to be fed some more, and you want to see some miracles. You don't really see yet what's going on. That he did that incredible miracle for them, and their eyes should be open to see, this guy, he's the Savior. He's the sin remover. He's the Messiah. We should follow him always and learn to hear what he's got to say so we can do it. Because he's God. Instead, they're just coming because, actually, that was good. There was Pepsi, there was fish. That was a good deal. I'd like a little more of that. And that's what they want. So they're seeking him, not necessarily seeking him for the right reasons. I trust today that each of you are here because you are seeking Jesus. But here's the honest question you have to have for yourself. Why are you seeking him? What are you seeking him for? Are you seeking Jesus this morning so that you can have a quick fix in your life about something? Are you seeking Jesus this morning so that you can have some kind of physical blessing in your life, with material or personal or whatever? Are you seeking Jesus because he is the way, he's the truth, he is the life, because you want illumination, because you want truly what Jesus has got for you, no matter what that is? You know that it's going to be good and you want it? Why are you seeking Jesus? He knows the difference. I love Jesus' response back in verse 39 that we just read. His disciples, where are you? What's going on? Where are you staying? And Jesus, come and see. Come and you will see. Not just where he was staying, but their eyes would be open. Have you really come to Jesus? Ever? You do know this happens to some folks, right? That they can spend even years in the church and just kind of stay on the periphery of their relationship with Jesus. You know that that can happen. Have you really come to him? Come and said, God, I really would like to have you open my eyes so that I can see what you see. We need to come. Even those who have come should come afresh and spend time with Jesus, make sure we see. Now, the next two verses, we'll be going through from about verse 35 to the end of the chapter to verse 50. We're going to do them about two verses at a time. So the next two verses, verses 40 and 41, tells us a little bit about what they saw. So they wanted to see where Jesus was staying. Now all of a sudden this is response. It says that one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, "We have found the Messiah, the Christ. We have found the Christ, the Messiah. Spend the day with Jesus." It's the best advice I could give you for the rest of your afternoon. Spend the day with Jesus. That's what these men did. Spent the day with Jesus. Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking?" And now, two verses later, they're saying that they found something. They're seeking something, or they found something. They didn't find what they thought. They didn't find what they were looking for. They only wanted to see where he was staying, but they found so much more. So much more, so that when they left Jesus, they went and they told their brother, "We have found something incredible, greater than what we were seeking. We found the one. It's the Messiah. We want to find Jesus." This is the verdict. In these few verses, this is the verdict. If you come to Jesus, he will open your eyes so that you can see in a way like you've never seen before, to truly find him and know him. Then we gain something else. There's something incredible here. It's already hinted at in verse 41 here, but I'm going to show you in verse 42. In verse 41 here, we're introduced to Peter, and he's referred to as Simon Peter. Verse 42, you get to watch Jesus change his name, change his life, change his identity, change his destiny. They bring Simon to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, "You're Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. Just like that. Just like that. Jesus said, "You're not the same man anymore. You've come to me. You're leaving here different. You're not the same person anymore now that you've come to Jesus." And Jesus had that ability to do that. He gave him a whole new identity. Simon was a changed man. Changed name, changed destiny. Jesus would later say, "You're no longer going to just be a fisherman, Simon. You're going to become a fisher of men. And your whole life is going to change because of Jesus." It's incredible. And Jesus intends to do this for you. In fact, the scripture says that he does. We'll take a look at a passage in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 is talking about, in essence, a future event, but I want to help you this morning see it in the present tense. This is Jesus speaking in the book of Revelation, and he says, anybody who's got an ear, you can hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to the one who conquers, "I will give him a new name." A new name written on stone. Nobody's going to know it except for the one who receives it. So I know that that sounds future tense, but I think this has happened. If you are a born-again believer, Jesus knows your new name. It's not like he doesn't know, and like he's got to wait until you get to heaven, and then he'll pull something out of a hat and say, "Oh, you're really this now." No, no, no. He knows. It's just that you don't know yet what it is. In heaven, there's an incredible banquet table. There's an incredible banquet table. And somewhere, there's a place setting with your name. And mine doesn't just say Mitch, because, well, I know Mitch isn't a really common name, but there's going to be millions of Mitches that get saved. And so which one? Which Mitch is me? Which? No, but I'll have a new name written there. And I'll know it, because Jesus will tell me. And that'll be my spot. And he's got that for you. He already knows who you are, who you really are. And he thinks of you like that. Not just who you are in the flesh, but he knows who you really are. Jesus doesn't give Simon an option here, which I think is incredible. He just says, "You're going to be called Peter now. Hello, nice to meet you. This is your new name and your new life." There wasn't much negotiation you can see here in the Gospel of John. And Jesus isn't worried about his prediction. Jesus isn't saying here, "I think that you've got the makings of being a leader of my group. We're going to call you Peter. And if it doesn't work out, we'll just get a tattoo and rub that out and we'll get somebody else." No, Jesus has perfect confidence because he knows. He knows, just like he knows you. So he can, with perfect confidence, speak into your life and say, "This is what I've got for you, and this is the direction you should be going. And we can trust it, 100%. We can trust it." because he's never wrong. And Jesus commands allegiance. He just says to Peter, this is who you are. We look at the next verse, verse 43, John 1, verse 43. He just says to him then, now come and follow. I don't care, you're fishing, whatever, you're very, very busy. I see that. No, come and follow me. He just commands allegiance. Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and he said to him, follow me. Just do it. And later, Jesus reminds them of what this was like when he was calling the 12 and he's inviting them to come. We just turn to John chapter 15, verse 16. Jesus is reminding the whole group of them, you guys didn't just find me. I came and told you to come. I interrupted your life and spoke into your life and said, come, follow me. And you were smart when you obeyed. You didn't choose me, he says in John 15, 16. You didn't choose me. I chose you, and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, which means your fruit should succeed. And that's not because of who you are. That's because of God within you. It's awesome. We should be a little humbled by that this morning. We're not such impressive people that I did a lot of really good research, you know, and I researched who Confucius was, and I researched who Muhammad was, and I researched who Jesus was, and I did really, really good. I did my research, and I figured it out. Jesus is the one. Praise be to me. I figured it out. But Jesus says, no, 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 no. I chose you. I came and spoke into your life, and I grabbed you. If I didn't come and grab you, you were going to wander off the cliff, and you'd been lost forever. But I came and I got you, and I chose you. And I said, come, be with me. He says it similarly here. We're going to take a look at two more passages real quick. John chapter 6, verse 37 and verse 44. This is the kind of thing that Jesus was talking about when he says this later on. John 6, John 37 and 44. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast them out. And then he says, nobody can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God's saying, I'm doing this work in your life. I spoke to you, and I started to cause you to stir and wake up. I was bringing you in, and I'm the one who saved you. We're just going to jump back to John chapter 1. We're going to look at a slightly bigger passage here, just four verses, where Jesus, as he's been choosing the 12, he's going to choose a few more. John 1, 45 to 48. Well, this is going on. And people are coming to Jesus, his disciples. It says, Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. So Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael says to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. This is just as amazing. Jesus meets Peter, doesn't ask him about his mother or his sister or his wife. He doesn't ask. He just says, Pete, I know who you are, Simon. You're Peter now. You're going to come be with me. And he sees Nathanael. It's the same thing. He doesn't need to have an introduction. Just right off, there's a guy. There's one of my guys, Nathanael. And he can speak exactly about who he is before Nathanael said hello. You're a guy. There's no deceit in a guy like you. What does he mean when he says that? No deceit. We've already seen it in Nathanael in these same verses. In essence, it meant he was blunt. He was not the kind to be coy. Philip comes to Nathanael and says, we found the guy. We found the Messiah. It's Jesus from Nazareth. And Nathanael is not blunt, he's totally blunt. He doesn't beat around the bush at all. He's just out with it. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? We all know what comes out of Nazareth. A bunch of hillbillies and hicks. Nothing good's coming out of there. Certainly not the Messiah. That's what he had in mind. It's amazing. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Jesus came out of Nazareth, and he's definitely good. You know, he's not too fazed about this, Jesus. Nathanael, what he can see in him, no deceit in this man. He's not a two-faced man. He's going to say it like he sees it. Nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. In this case, he was wrong, wasn't he? He was dead wrong. Jesus came from there and he was good. So why was Nathan wrong? Why was Nathaniel wrong? Seems as though he'd made a stereotype or a generalization. I know the kind of people that come from that town. So it's highly improbable that the Messiah would come from a place like that. I know the type of people that come from there. You know, generalizations can be good sometimes. Sometimes we blow it. But I don't know if any of you ever pick mushrooms. But if you were in a field or a forest, I don't know where mushrooms go. They grow in the shade, don't they? Probably be in a forest. If you're in a forest and there's like six kinds of mushrooms in there and you're with some other people and three different people eat out of three different kinds of mushrooms and they all drop dead, you make a generalization. I'm not eating the mushrooms, right? Well, there's three different kinds left that you didn't eat. Maybe one of those kinds will cure cancer and you're going to skip it. So, you know, that's a generalization worth making. No good mushrooms are coming out of that forest. I'm not eating. My buddies are dead. There was a story in the news not that long ago about a guy who showed up in the hospital. He had an arrow sticking out the front of his chest. It had entered in the back. He was shot through by his friend. Because while they were hunting, he made a generalization that a large brown thing moving through the bush is probably a deer. He was wrong. Thwack. Shot his buddy right through. So we can make those, and sometimes they're good. Sometimes we're wrong. Jesus himself doesn't even condemn making this kind of generalization. Let me just show you a passage out of Matthew chapter 16. Because Jesus is talking about generalizations, and we make them all the time. We make this exact same generalization that you see here in the scripture. My grandpa used to say it, like, red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in morning, sailor take warning. They were using that same thing a couple thousand years ago. Jesus says, look, when it's evening, you can say it's going to be fair weather because the sky is red. And in the morning, you can say it'll be stormy today because the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky. It's a generalization. Usually, when things look this way, this is the way it's going to work out. And we're good at that, and that's okay. I think we're built to do that. But he says, just because you can make some of those generalizations doesn't mean you know how to interpret the signs of the times. Just because we can get good at seeing how things work in this world, I'm a really street-savvy person. I know how things are working out there. You don't trust a guy who looks like this, and you don't play with a guy who looks like that, and and we figure some stuff out. Well, good for you, right? Good for us. That doesn't mean that we've got our eyes spiritually open. And that's what a person really, really needs. That's what a person really needs. That's what Jesus was saying here, and that was the problem that Nathanael had, spiritually blind. Nathanael thought that Philip was wrong, and he needed a little bit of encouragement. This is where we think about our ability to witness and even encourage brothers and sisters in the Lord whose walk has become stale. And they're not really attending church, and they're not really kind of Christian in name only. Where they're saying, I don't really need it. I've tried it before, and I did church, and it didn't work out very well for me. These are Nathanaels that need a Philip who comes along and says, well, come and give it a try again. Come spend the day with Jesus. Come and try. This is all that Philip did. Just come. Come and see. I can't explain everything to you. I can't make everything perfect to you. I'm not God myself. I don't know every scripture inside and out and backwards. But I can tell you this. You come and spend the day with Jesus. You'll likely not be the same person again. Come and see. He's just saying, give Jesus a chance. As a church, we would say the same thing to you if you're one of those people that's just on the peripheral and you don't really want Jesus. We're just saying the same thing that the scripture's saying. Give it a try. You might have that same sensation today I've been doing this for so long and I keep going to church and it's not really working for me. Are you really giving it a try? Are you really giving Jesus a try in your heart and in your life? Are you really letting him have reign, open doors in your heart and in your life? Or do you expect him magically to make everything happen while you've got your hands up and walls up everywhere else and say, you can't touch this, Jesus, and don't touch that. I need you to give me a quick fix in my life here, Jesus, but don't touch my bank account and don't touch my schedule because I've got my life the way I like it. We need to let him in. We need to let him in. I want to show you a passage from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, which reminds us of the kind of heart that has a better opportunity of really seeing Jesus. Because sometimes we hear all about him and we keep him out. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 reminds us this great nature of love. That love believes all things. And it hopes all things. And when it comes to Christ, this is a heart that's open. This is a heart that's open. And gets to see him. A good, unbiased heart is required to get very far with Jesus. And Nathanael just had this little bit of a problem. He had that little bit of a bias where he had a little bit of a closed door. I know how this stuff works. I'm a sharp guy. I'm smart. You're not pulling the wool over me. I've seen fake messiahs come before. It's not going to happen to me. Nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth. I already know that. He needed to be softened just a little bit. And Philip was there to do the job. You know, it's wonderful, wonderful, and good that Jesus did not regard Nathanael the way that Nathanael regarded Jesus. Can you imagine how different things would be if Jesus treated us the way that Nathanael treated Jesus? Oh, I see the family that you're from. Oh, I don't know. I see what kind of background you've got. I know that when you were 16, you had that one weird friend who says something weird about you. Imagine if Jesus was doing that to all of us, and how well he can see into our hearts and our lives, where we sinned and where we mucked up. He said, oh, that guy's fishy, and I'll bet they're going to muck it up again, just like they've mucked it up before. In fact, because I'm God, I can see ahead, and I know they're going to muck it up again. I don't really want much to do with those people. Praise God that Jesus does not consider us and regard us the way that Nathan regarded Jesus. He could have rejected Nathanael. Jesus could have said his heart's too hard. He could have rejected him. Instead, the scripture says that Jesus chose him. He said, I want that guy. I want that guy. Bring him in. This is grace. This is God's grace. And when Nathanael comes, we're just going to jump back to John 1, verse 49. When Nathanael comes at Philip's encouragement, it takes him no time at all before he's immediately blurting out. Nathan declares in verse 49, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. What happened there? He had that little exchange with Jesus. Basically, he could see that Jesus could read his mind. And he was overwhelmed. He spent that little bit of time honestly with Jesus, and he was blown away. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. He's obviously impressed. He's obviously convinced. I'm just going to jump to verse 50 now to end, because Jesus' response to Nathanael is to tell him, you know what? I impressed you when I met you. But he said, in essence, that's just a parlor trick compared to what else there is and what more is coming. Verse 50, Jesus said, you believe? Because I told you I could see you under the fig tree when you thought you were all alone, but you know, really I was there with you. You believe you're going to see greater things than that. You're impressed today? Wait till you see what's coming, Nathanael. Wait till you see what's coming. Church, I want to encourage you to that today. We get every once in a while in that spot where we feel, I'm kind of plateaued in my faith, or I've almost hit a bit of a wall. I'm not getting any further with Jesus. It doesn't feel like it. Jesus has a fresh invitation for you today. Come spend the day with me. Come really, not just, I got to read my Bible, get it quick. I got to go to church and get it quick and get it done and move on because I got a lot going on this afternoon. No. I'd like you to really come spend a little time with me today. And I'll open your eyes. And just a little taste, but you'll see. And there's even greater things to come if you stick with me. Today is that kind of day to come. Spend some earnest time with Jesus. Not to be blinded by our biases, as Nathaniel was, but to stick with Jesus. Because there's even greater things to come. Church, let's just worship together with a word of prayer. And I would just encourage you this morning that we would come, He would cause us to see. Lord Jesus, oh, we love you and we love your ways. You're so perfectly good. And you've done such a blessedly good thing in speaking to us and calling us out in this world to live with you and to walk with you. Lord Jesus, it's a good time also for us to be honest with you about how much real time we're spending with you. With integrity and honestly open in worship. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us make appropriate free time in our hearts and our minds today to spend real time with Jesus, to have our eyes open and our hearts refreshed, and to commune with you, that your glory might be something we learn to see and we could receive grace upon grace. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.